Is your faith genuine? Is it acceptable to Him? Well, the answer to that question is found here in this text, and we see realities about faith that are evident here. The first of them is a reality that is unsettling and perhaps never crossed our minds before, and that is that it's possible to have the wrong kind of faith. On Thursday afternoon this week, a very popular television preacher, and I use the term preacher very loosely, posted on Twitter the following statement. You don't have to figure it all out. All you have to do is believe. Don't say amen to that, please. You'll be embarrassed by what I'm about to tell you. That is hogwash. You don't have to figure it all out. All you have to do is believe. Oh, it sounds like a little magnet we should put on the refrigerator or something that ought to be on a calendar. It probably is on a calendar. What does that statement even mean? I mean, there are some things that you really do need to figure out. And by the way, what is he even asking us to believe? Just believe. Believe what? Believe that monkeys can fly? I mean, you know, believe that I'm a tree? What are you asking me to believe? Just believe. Believe what? About whom? What's the object or the content of that belief? I mean, you better figure that out. That's the kind of statement that's popular and pleasing to the ear, but it's hollow and it is completely without meaning. I get so many emails. I've had to set up filters on my email where I don't get most of the stuff that people send. This is really amazing. You should read this. And it's something like this. You don't have to figure it out. Just believe. That's empty. And it's meaningless. And it's dangerous. Because it encourages us to have faith. But faith in what? Faith in our ability to have faith? Faith in the power of positive thinking, faith in some unnamed, undefined spiritual reality. Frankly, this kind of faith is the wrong kind of faith. Now, the people described in verse 23 of this text also have the wrong kind of faith. It's not the same nebulous, vague kind of faith that this person quoted the other day, but there's still something wrong with it. You might ask, how many wrong kinds of faith are there? Well, let's put it this way. There's only one right kind. And so anything that's not that is wrong. But what's wrong with the faith of the people we see in verse 23? After all, it plainly says that they believed in His name. They believed in the name of Jesus. Isn't that important? Isn't that the right kind of faith? According to John 1:12, as many as receive Him, to them He gives the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. It says they believed in His name. But according to the estimation of Jesus Himself, they had not become children of God. He had no faith in their faith. Well, where did their faith go wrong? First, notice the basis of it. Verse 23 says, they believed in His name, observing His signs which He was doing. They believed in Him because He was performing miracles. Oh, what's wrong with that? After all, in the previous passage we read that Jesus was demonstrating His glory through these signs, and these signs were the basis of His disciples' faith. Verse 11, look at that, chapter 2, verse 11. This beginning of His signs, that's the turning of water into wine, Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. Sounds like the same kind of thing, doesn't it? Well, seeing the signs of Jesus is a good starting point. It's a point that arrests our attention and focuses us on Him. But faith in just the ability to do the miraculous is not sufficient. For these, it seemed that they were interested in the signs, but not interested enough to press beyond the signs to the realities that those signs were pointing to. One biblical scholar suggests we should translate this as, they believed in His name so long as they were beholding the signs which He was doing. You know people like that who would say something like, oh, I'll believe if He will do this for me. Oh, I'll believe if only I could see Him do this, I would believe. Well, that's the kind of faith these people have. Jesus encountered people like this throughout His earthly ministry. In John 6, We read about an occasion where he fed a multitude with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. We call that the feeding of the 5,000, but the Bible says there were 5,000 men there, not to mention the women and children. So maybe upwards of 20,000 people who were fed miraculously on that day. And not surprisingly, many of them believed in Jesus. And they were ready to crown him as king. But Jesus didn't receive that kind of faith. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." In other words, you don't believe in me because you understand the significance of what I've done and who I am, but because you were hungry and I gave you food. And you just want to be around the guy who gives out food. But then Jesus began to teach them that he was the bread of life. He began to teach them that bread was not just something that he gave away, it was something that he was. "I am the bread of life," he said. And he began to describe how to believe in him in such a way that it was like eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And when people heard him saying those kinds of things, they didn't press in to find out what he means by that. Instead, they pulled away and began to abandon him. John chapter 6 and verse 66 says, as a result of this, a result of what? Jesus teaching them the truth about who he is. As a result of that, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. They acknowledged by their turning away that they were only interested in the bread. In the spectacular demonstration of his power. They weren't interested in him for any other reason than their own personal gains or comforts. Now as John 3 begins, we meet a man who is among those who had that kind of spurious faith in Jesus because of his signs. His name is Nicodemus. He readily admits it's because of the signs that Jesus has done that he's interested in him. He says in verse 2, "We know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Well, so the signs got his attention. They became the basis of his interest in Jesus. But notice the beliefs that this kind of faith engenders. He says that because of his signs, he's convinced that Jesus is a rabbi, that he's come from God as a teacher, that God is with him. Now that's good, isn't it? Well, it's a good place to start, but we have to press beyond that. That's just an elementary understanding of who Jesus is. That's not a saving knowledge of him. In fact, there isn't a Muslim, a Hindu, a Jew in the world today who would deny that Jesus was what Nicodemus said he was. Rabbi, come from God, a teacher, did signs, God is with him. Don't draw your statement of faith out of John 3, 2. Because there's not many religious people in the world today of any kind who would disagree with what Nicodemus is saying here. You can find things like this written in the Quran. But these things are not enough. James tells us it's not enough to just believe that God is there, that he's real. Even demons have that kind of faith, and it causes them to tremble, James says. This kind of faith does not redeem demons, doesn't make them acceptable to Jesus. It's faith that sees Jesus only as a real historical figure, or a good moral example, or a wise spiritual teacher, a messenger from God. That's the wrong kind of faith. Jesus tells Nicodemus in chapter 3 and verse 3 here that if that's all the content of his faith, he won't even see the kingdom of God. He believes, but he has the wrong kind of faith, and he'll never even see the kingdom of God with that kind of faith. We might compare this kind of faith to the experience of many people who are sort of mystically attracted to Christ today. They're hungry for a feeling of a spiritual high or an emotional kick in the pants. These kind of folks never seem content to stay in one church for a long time. They're constantly bouncing from one place to another, seeking who's got the better music or who's got the more powerful programs or the more exciting presentations. But in between their spiritual highs, when their goosebumps die down, they begin to feel discouraged and dissatisfied as if God has abandoned them. And while we would want to affirm that your Christian faith should encompass the entire realm of human emotions, it does not consist entirely of emotional experiences. In fact, most of the time we find that the Spirit is working and transforming us through the little things in life, the ordinary, normal times of the Christian life. And so people caught in the trap of emotional mysticism are like those in this text. They're not pursuing Christ for Himself, but rather they're pursuing an experience, a feeling, a sensation of something that they feel that they want or need for themselves. And that's the wrong kind of faith. Jesus has no faith in that kind of faith. So it's possible to have the wrong kind of faith. That's the first reality of this text. But the second reality is this, that there's only one kind of faith that Jesus accepts. Now sometimes I will pull my keys out when I'm bored and I'll twirl them around my finger. That's a lot of keys. And when I do that, some people will sometimes look at me and they'll say, "What in the world do you have all those keys? No wonder you have a bad back. You're carrying 80 pounds of keys around in your pocket." I have 15 keys on this key ring. But when I go home at night and it's dark, I have to fumble around a little bit because only one of these is going to unlock the door to my house. It doesn't matter at that point how many kinds of keys I have. It matters that I have the right key in my hand. Well, faith is kind of like that. There are many kinds of faith, and all of us have faith at various levels and of different kinds, but there's only one kind of faith that unlocks the door to heaven. Only one kind of faith that's accepted by Jesus. He only has faith in one expression of our faith. So you notice here in verse 24, His outright rejection of the wrong kind of faith. It's based solely on His ability to perform miracles. Verse 24 says emphatically, Jesus was not entrusting Himself to those who had this kind of faith. He had no faith in their faith. They were attracted to Him because of the spectacular, which means they could easily be led astray to follow others who would come along and do the spectacular as well. And in fact, Jesus said that there would come others who would come and do this. In Matthew 24, verse 24, He says, "False Christ and false prophets would arise and show great signs and wonders." That would be so convincing, Jesus says, if it were possible, it would even deceive the elect. It means, you know, even a born-again child of God could fall away at the impressive sight of those signs. Now, I like the way Jesus says, if it were possible. Like, it's not possible for a born-again child of God to fall away. But if it were, they would be able to deceive you even with those signs and wonders. 2 Thessalonians, Paul speaks of the coming of a lawless one at the end of the age, the one we refer to as the Antichrist, whose coming, Paul says, is in accord with Satan, and he will have the power to perform signs and false wonders. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. You remember in the days of the Exodus, the Egyptian magicians were able to replicate some of the signs and wonders that Moses performed. Well, the Bible tells us that Satan masquerades as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. And so texts like these indicate that he's able to deceive multitudes with counterfeit miracles. It's happened in the past, it's happening today, and it's going to continue to happen in the future, maybe even more so in the future. But faith like these people have is affixed only to the spectacular, not the glorious nature of Jesus Himself. And so Jesus doesn't commit Himself to them because He knows ultimately they're not committed to Him. They're just looking for signs and wonders, and even Satan can do those. Well, how does He know that their faith is not genuine? He rejects it, but for what reason? Well, the reason is told here in verses 24 and 25. It's because He knew all men. He says that. He was not entrusting Himself to them, for He knew all men. He wasn't impressed when Nicodemus came to Him with these accolades and compliments and commendations. He can see into Nicodemus's heart. They could see into the hearts of all these who believed on the basis of these signs, like those who were fed at the feeding of the multitude. He knows they're only interested in Him because of the personal benefits they're receiving in the demonstrations. John says He didn't need anyone to testify about man. How does He know all men? Who told Him? Who told Him? No, nobody told Him. Well, how does He know? He doesn't need anyone to testify about men. Jesus never had to ask Him. You never see Jesus in the Gospels like pulling Peter aside and saying, "Hey, come here, tell me what I need to know about John." All right? He never has to ask anyone for inside information. He knows Himself what is in man, verse 25 says. He doesn't need anyone to plead on our behalf. You know, I know old Jim here. He's a good man. He has a lot of faith, and you should really take his faith to heart. He's a genuine believer. Jesus doesn't need anyone to do that because he knows what kind of faith we have. He knows us better than we know ourselves. You ever been frustrated or discouraged? You feel like, there's nobody who really knows me and understands me. Have you ever felt that way? Well, here's something even more disturbing. You don't even know yourself or understand yourself, nor do I. That's why I look confused most of the time. I don't even know who I am. Well, the Bible tells us that. In fact, just at the beginning of the service, we read these verses. Jeremiah 17:9, the Lord says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" The Bible's telling you, you don't understand what's going on in your own heart. Well, if you don't know yourself, who can know you? The very next verse, Jeremiah 17:10, the Lord says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind." 1 Kings 8:39 tells us that God alone knows the hearts of all men. 1 Samuel 16:7, God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance. Oh, we do, don't we? We look at the outward appearance of these people in Jerusalem at the Passover and we say, see, they are true believers. We say the same of so many people that we know. Well, they are true believers. But God doesn't see what we see. He sees the heart. The Lord looks at the heart, 1 Samuel says. He knows what's going on that we can't see. It's like looking at a tree. You can see the leaves. You can see the fruit. God sees the roots. And He knows whether that tree is healthy or not. 1 Chronicles 28:9, the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. Boy, he knows the thoughts. That's not bad enough. He knows the intentions behind the thoughts. Yikes. That may keep you awake at night thinking about that. So it's the Lord God and Him alone who truly knows what's going on inside of every person, including you and me. And John says Jesus has that kind of knowledge. What then are we to conclude? That faith in Jesus is not a faith that's impressed by His signs and wonders and therefore believes Him to be a great teacher, a godly example, or enlightened rabbi. Faith that Jesus commits Himself to is a faith that recognizes Him for who He is. He's God in the flesh, the Messiah who has come to deliver humanity from sin. The reason He rejects the faith of these and so many others is that faith has not arrived at that point. And He knows it because He's the all-knowing God who can see every thought and every intention in the heart and mind of man. Well, then how can we develop the kind of faith that Jesus entrusts Himself to? How can we attain to this kind of faith that He acknowledges as genuine? Well, there's good news and bad news on this. First, the bad news, okay? Which one do you like? But usually when people say, I got good news and bad news, I say, give me the bad news first. I like the bad news first, so you can give me the good news to lift my spirits after you crush me with the bad news. So I'm going to assume you're like that. I'm going to give you the bad news first. Here's the bad news. We are spiritually dead. Spiritually blind. Spiritually deaf. Closed off. Cannot perceive spiritual truth because of the sin that has so radically corrupted each of us. Read Romans 3. Spiritually deaf, spiritually blind, even worse, spiritually dead. We cannot bring ourselves to this kind of acceptable faith. So what hope do we have? I told you it was bad news, right? But there's good news, and here comes the good news. Our hope is in the reality of the gospel that promises us that we don't have to develop this kind of faith on our own, that God will give it to us. God says He will save those who believe in Him. That's great. But we can't believe in Him. God says, I'll even give you the faith to believe. What an amazing offer is this gospel. That great salvation passage, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Paul says, it's by grace that we're saved. That's we don't deserve it. We can't earn it. It's by grace. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. A faith that commits ourselves to Him for who He is and His glorious nature, the incarnate God who's come to save us through His life, death, and resurrection. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. And Paul says that this faith is not of ourselves, but it is the gift of God. God has to impart this kind of faith to us if we would be saved. We cannot learn it in a classroom. We can't develop it in our own power. We can't exercise. You know, it's like that weak muscle in your arm. Just keep working at it and it'll get there. No, that's from a calendar or a magnet. It's not from the Bible. No, God has to give you this kind of faith. Think about when Peter confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Jesus is saying that Peter's faith in the Lord Jesus has been imparted to him by God Himself. Now that's the requirement of saving faith. That's why as Nicodemus comes to Jesus to let him know how impressed he is by the signs that Jesus has done, Jesus says to him in John 3:3, "Truly I say to you, truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 7, he says, "Don't be surprised that I said to you, Nicodemus, the one who has this imperfect and incomplete faith in me, don't be surprised that I say to you, Nicodemus, that you must be born again." And Nicodemus was a religious man. He was a righteous man in the eyes of the Israelites, a spiritual leader of his people. Jesus himself says he was the teacher of Israel. He believes some right things about Jesus, but he's not born again. And he has no access to the kingdom of God. Jesus has no faith in his faith. He has to be born again. This is every physical life. Every human being has physical life through their birth. So every human being has to receive spiritual life through a spiritual birth, a new birth. And that's accomplished as the Holy Spirit regenerates the soul. We are dead in our sins. The Holy Spirit makes us alive unto God and imparts to us the faith to believe Christ for who He is and receive Him as Lord. If you don't have that kind of faith, the kind that's been imparted to you supernaturally through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit and the new birth, then Jesus has no faith in your faith. And He knows whether you have that kind of faith or not. He knows you inside out. He knows every thought, every intention, what measure, what manner of faith that you possess. But here's the wonder of it all, is that the one who knows you better than you know yourself has dared to love you more than anyone in the universe. This Christ who knows your sin and your unbelief has demonstrated His love for us all in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us to bear our sins. And He has sent His Spirit to regenerate us in the new birth, to awaken us to life abundant and eternal in Him, and awakening us from the slumber and the stupor of spiritual death and sin. We behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, God in the flesh, who comes and lives His life for us in perfect righteousness and dies our death for us to bear the penalty of our sins and conquers death through His resurrection for our justification, that we might receive His righteousness and in the abundant and eternal life that He offers us by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God given to us freely. That's what it means to be born again. If we would have a part in His kingdom, we must move beyond the shallow, superficial facade of faith that's merely impressed by His power and really touched by nebulous, meaningless spiritual cliches. Move beyond that to experience the regenerating power of the Spirit that imparts faith to us. Faith in the glorious person and the saving work of Jesus through His life, through His death, and through His resurrection. Does Jesus have faith in your faith? Well, it depends on what kind of faith you have. If you're like Nicodemus, the others in this text who are merely impressed with Jesus and willing to recognize Him as a great man who does amazing things, the answer is no. Jesus doesn't have faith in that kind of faith. I remember one time my wife was witnessing to a co-worker. They were talking about what it means to be a Christian. And this lady said to my wife, she said, "Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm just not one of those born-again types." Well, I don't know if this is good news or bad news, but those born-again types are the only kind there are. If you're not one of those kinds, and you're not one at all, Jesus has no faith in the faith of one who's a Christian but not one of the born-again types. He sees what's in every man. He knows better than you do what kind of faith you have. But if you have faith that sees Him as the Lord God who's come to live and die and rise for your sins and your salvation, and you have trusted in Him personally to save you, reconcile you to God through His cross, that kind of faith He entrusts Himself to. Great biblical scholar wrote that Jesus regarded all belief in Him as superficial, which does not have as its most essential elements the consciousness of the need for forgiveness and the conviction that He alone is the mediator of that forgiveness. Where that kind of faith is found, that sees the need for forgiveness and Christ as the mediator for forgiveness, Jesus entrusts Himself to the believer. Because that kind of faith doesn't arise naturally out of the human experience. It's imparted to us through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. It doesn't depend on signs and wonders. Now, hear me say that. We don't despise signs and wonders, but we don't depend on them. We see the miracle of redemption as the greatest miracle of all. And that leads us to surrender ourselves completely to Jesus as Lord and Savior. You wouldn't have that kind of faith if the Spirit didn't give it to you. And if He's given it to you, you can rest in this assurance that God's Word gives us. 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those who are His. That's either a comforting or unsettling thought to you today. The Lord knows those who are His. And if you have that kind of faith in Him, genuine saving faith in Him, then He entrusts Himself to you because He has faith in that kind of faith. Let's pray.